Tonight, what we want to do is we want to share with you some of the things that that we have been studying. And in the Word of God, there are several mysteries. And I'm sure that somewhere along the line, you've read of different mysteries from here and there. But tonight, we want to talk about a couple of those mysteries. One of them is, first of all, the mystery of the gospel. And then we want to talk to you about the mystery of iniquity. And first of all, the word mystery, as defined by Vine's Dictionary, is that which can be only be known by divine revelation outside the range of natural understanding, or another definition or further definition is truth revealed to those illuminated by the Spirit. That which can only be known by divine revelation outside the range of natural understanding, or truth revealed to those illuminated by the Spirit. Now, I know that somewhere along the line you've heard it clichéically said, possibly, or just said in different places that you might have been in, whether it was in church or somewhere along the line. But you've heard of the saying, well, we never know what God is going to do. You know, we find ourselves in a situation, a circumstance, or a happening kind of thing, and we find ourselves in the middle of it, and it just kind of comes out somewhere along the line. Somebody, you know, might give a comment and says, we just don't know what God is going to do with regards to this, this, or that. And, you know, that sounds almost believable, but unfortunately, from what I found out, at least from what God's Word says, that's not truth. Because, well, I know you're looking at me with those cross eyes, so let's go to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And here we find Paul. I'm going to start reading around verse 6 here. Here we find Paul, and he's talking to the church there at Corinth. And it's interesting what he goes on to say about all this this particular thing here. He says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither it entered into the heart of man, the things which have prepared for them that love him. Now that's where, you know, that's where we get that. Well, we never know what God's going to do in that manner. But let's read on. But God, oh, I love that but. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. So that we might freely know those things which are given unto us of God. So, here, it clearly tells me from that standpoint of view that there's nothing that God is holding out on us from. He wants us to know everything about him. He wants us to know his business. And we have the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, which we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it says that he, you know, the Spirit of God, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And it's God, the Holy Spirit, that knows the deepest, profoundest, deepest things of God. And he's there to let us know those things of God. So, you know, when we can think back, you know, when we think about a certain situation and say, well, we never know what God's, well, we might not know, but the Spirit of God does know. And so if we go to James and say, hey, we lack wisdom, or we lack understanding, we lack something, we have a lack, we can go to God, and He is there to give us understanding, wisdom, know-how, and give it in abundant form, in an abundant way. So from that, what, you know, why is all this? Why is it then that God giveth these things liberally and to us, freely given unto us of God? Because God wants us to be participants of His divine nature. He wants us to participate in His divine nature. Let's go over here to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to His divine power hath given, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to what? To life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. Now, He has given us everything according to this scripture that pertains to life and godliness, in accordance, again, through the knowledge of Him that have called us unto glory and virtue. In other words, through the knowledge of God Almighty, Jesus Christ Almighty, and what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has provided everything that we need, everything that pertains to life, our entire life, every aspect of our life, and godliness. Because godliness, if we can go back to Genesis 1:26, where it says that God has made us in, we have been made in His image and in His likeness in every aspect. So here it is, you know, when we can look back and take a look where you know, here's the Trinity, and it says, let us make man in our likeness, in our image. And so we are made in that likeness, in that image. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Well, in that, so we are made like Him. We are made in His image. So we're modeled after Him. We are His same mannerism. We look like Him in every aspect. So, you know, when He says go and multiply, it's not just procreation as far as for the world and mankind. He said go and procreate this. In other words, bring forth this image. Bring forth the way I have made you. If we're going to procreate from a spiritual standpoint of view, let's bring it forth from that spiritual standpoint of view, understanding who we are in Him, our Creator. And so from that, because He wants us to participate in His divine nature in all aspects thereof, in every manner, because it's Him that wants us to be a part of His life, that we might know Him, that we might know Him and know every aspect of Him in the way that we are made. And so in the same manner, and this is not, you know, we're follow me if you would, because it's going to, you know, it's going to get a little, at least for me, you know, when I first started to hear this and understand this and read this and study this, you know, it kind of twists a little bit, because I would always come up, well, but God. Well, He said, but Mickey, you know, let me show you. So when Jesus Himself, remember, the disciples came up to Him and says, well, you know, hey, could you show us the Father? He says, how many years have I been with you, you know? He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And so in that manner, Okay? We are here on earth. We are his likeness. We are his image. That with him and under that cover, as he is the head and we are the body, okay, part of his body, okay, each and every one of us, then that is what Jesus is saying to us. Hey, the same way when they can see you, they have seen me and the Father. So from that manner, we're a reflection of, we're an outflow of his divine nature. And that's the way that he wants us to see ourselves. That's the way that he wants us to walk in this life like him in every area. Because the mystery of the gospel is out of Colossians 1:27. Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's Christ in me. It's not me. It's Christ in me. Paul said, the life that I now live, I live through Christ. It's not my life. It's Christ living through me. So it's his image that's being reflected. It's his image that's being brought forth. We are the vessel. You know, it's interesting, and Susan, I think, will bring it out in one of the scriptures, and I think she brought it out last Sunday, talking about that we often think, you know, there's a Trinity, and that is solid. There's a Trinity, okay? But you know that there's a fourth part also, and that's his body. Because the Bible tells us that he doesn't function without us, and we can't function without him. So in that, ourselves as the body of Christ, God, Father God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the Spirit of the living God is functioning through us. So the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. But it's through his children, through his people, through his creation. It's not like he's going to, you know, come with thunderbolts and everything else, and he's going to, you know, do it from an outward position. No, he's going to follow the same rules that he had to follow to bring Jesus Christ into the earth and to cause the to work through him for the redemption of all mankind, because he is governed by his own rules, spiritual and natural. So he's not going to supersede those kind of rules. It's sometimes we think of a superseding when we see a miracle, but for him, it's natural. Okay? So from that standpoint of view, in that he wants us to be that part, is Christ in us, the hope of glory. The word glory there is the manifestation of everything that God is, his character. And so the manifestation of everything that God is, that everything that God has, and everything that God can do, that's all encompassed in that word glory. So if we look at it from that aspect, I mean, goodness gracious, the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. It's the hope of glory, okay? And that is what is manifesting through us. Everything that God is, everything that God has, and everything God can do is being manifest through us. When we look at that Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's that is forth flowing through each and every one of us. In the book of Ephesians, if you go with me there, and basically I'm just going to touch base on some of these things here. It says 1:22, and hath put all things under his feet, and hath given him to be the head over all things to the church. Ephesians 1:22, Ephesians 1:23, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. When he talks of the body, he's talking about you and me, you know, and that's a thing that we have to, you know, when we stop and we stop to meditate, when he says, which is his body, the fullness of him. See, he's telling us What is his fullness? We are his fullness. We are what he works through here on earth. And so when we start to, you know, to stop and really take one of those Selah moments and see ourselves the way that he sees us, it can make for a quite different, you know, way in which we look at ourselves in that same manner. And going on, or should I say, really backing up just for a second, or let me just go on. In Ephesians 2, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself a twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which are far off and to them which are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore we're no longer strangers, he goes on, but jumping down to verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. It's him that's working through us in all facets. Ephesians 5, 30 and 32, shall be one flesh. This is the mystery of the church, where he says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave the father and mother, and shall be joined into one with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Even there we see the comparison, you know, of where Paul is bringing forth by the Holy Spirit this comparison of one in the church, the mystery there of the church, of one body, of the body of Christ coming together as one. And he's using it in the context of a holy matrimony in that. So from that standpoint of view, when we look at all this and we ask ourselves, you know, what is it that God is bringing to our attention? What is it that he's helping us to see these things at? And it's basically is that he wants us to see ourselves as participants, as not one that are bystanders, you know, not one that are looking at the ACC is, you know, is NCAA is high and mighty, you know, going on right now. And we're the spectators. At least I don't know any basketball players or anything on any teams here, but we are the spectators. But what he wants us to look at ourselves is that we are in the game and we are part of his team. Every one of us. And every one of us has a position. Every one of us has a part in that game. Amen. As participants, not as bystanders. We can go into the book of Hebrews and talk about, you know, that those that are looking abroad, you know, looking at us in those areas. And he's talking about basically those that have gone on and those kind of things that are looking on the body of Christ now and looking at it from that standpoint of view. But we're not bystanders. Because they're the ones that are looking on us. They're the prophets of old. They're the ones that have gone on. But they're looking on us, the body of Christ, because they come to realize who they are. They are now seeing themselves as the true body of Christ. And now they're almost, you know, in a sense, rooting for us to come to that knowledge of understanding, come to that knowledge so that we can be participants, that we cannot be the bystanders as the enemy would want us to be, the bystanders sitting on the side thinking that, hey, it's, you know, it's up to God. No, God has done it all. Now it's up, you know, he's working through us. It's not like he said he washed his hands. No, he's right there with us. We can't do it. It's him that's doing it through us. See, that's the whole thing, is that if we have the mentality which Satan wants us to throw us in that area too, is that we're the ones that are responsible. We're the ones that got to do it. That's a lie too. That's a twisting of the word of God also, because it's God that's working through us. What he needs is vessels to work through. And that's what we need to be. We need to be those vessels that he can work his nature, his divine nature through in doing whatever. If for those who are called, you know, to do the different parts. Because what happens when a left hand tries to do what an ear tries to do? It messes up. But when a left hand does what a left hand's supposed to do and the ear does what it's supposed to do, then everything functions in the body correctly. And so nobody is having to jockey for somebody else's position, because we're all a part. And God needs each and every one of us, because he's gifted us in talent and given us talents and given us a purpose and a direction that we are to fulfill in his body. So that's the part that he wants us to come to understand, so that we can be those participants with him and as a part of his body.